Okay, so we'll be mainly looking back at that passage from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18 that Jason read to us earlier on. So if you're wanting to follow along in a Bible, then there's a few still at the back there, and turn along to Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. And I don't know if you noticed while Jason was reading that passage, but there's a question. And I think the question is the key to us understanding that passage. And that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. Look at that question and why it was being asked and what the answer to the question is. And the question was John the Baptist saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" And it's a question that we kind of, we hear quite a lot in our society, our culture. I stuck the question, "Are you the one?" into Google with the quotation marks around it to try and find out how it's used. And apparently, I didn't know this before I went looking on Google, there's an MTV dating series called "Are You the One?" that uses computer algorithms to match up people to see if they're compatible. And I guess we know that from our own lives if we ever have relationships that are going to last for a long time, we're asking, "Are you the one, the person who's going to be there with me for the rest of my life?" That's not really the question that John's asking here, though, is it? He's asking a different question. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? There's a few pages down in those Google search results. There was a song by a Dutch band called Within Temptation, and it says, the song there was, "Are you the one?" And some of the words were, "Are you the one, the traveler in time who has come to heal my wounds, to lead me to the sun, to walk this path with me until the end of time?" And that's much more, I think, the question that John's asking. Are you the person who's come to heal my wounds, to lead me through to heaven and to follow me until the end of, to walk with me until the end of time, that I can follow until the end of time? So just before we look at the Bible passage in more detail, I'd just like to pray and ask God to help us to understand the words from the Bible this morning. Father God, I thank you that we can meet here together this morning, that openly we can talk about you. We can look at your word, because we have it in our own language, and we can look at it in detail, in freedom. And I thank you for that opportunity. And Lord God, I just pray that we'd be able to look at the words you've got for us. We'd be able to learn something new about you this morning, and that we'd be able to take that away and live out something new in our lives, drawn closer to you as we go away from here today. And in the days and weeks and months to come. Amen. So even in the first verse of the passage that Jason read in Luke chapter 7 and verse 18, we find a lot of information, a lot of questions. John's disciples told him all these things. So even that asks lots of questions for us. Who is John? Why does he have disciples? Why is he hearing these things and being told about them rather than seeing them himself? And even staying within the passage, we can find a lot about John, because Jesus gives us an answer to that question. Jesus is going to tell us who John is later on in the passage. If you run through to verse 24, after John's messages have left, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd of people who are gathered around, and he tells them what he thinks of John, who he believes John to be. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury, they live in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. Jesus is saying, that John came, and he's a man who wasn't going to live in comfort. He's gone out to live into the desert, and he's gone out into the desert because he's a prophet with a message from God, a very special message we'll see as well. And it's a message that didn't let his listeners off lightly. If we read from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, we'll see that John didn't mince his words in his message. Crowds came to be baptized by John, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked John, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And John replied, "Don't take money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. That's not a light message that John's delivering, is it? It's full of images from the Old Testament of wrath and repentance. But he's not afraid to deliver it. Jesus says of John that the people didn't go out into the desert to see a reed easily swayed by the winds. John didn't sway away from his message. He didn't hold back on what he was saying. He wasn't easygoing. And Jesus says he was a prophet, and both more than a prophet. Jesus uses the words from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, saying, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." And that verse in Malachi is talking about the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah, and John has come ahead of him. He is the messenger preparing the way for the Christ, for Jesus. So if John is this special person, this amazing prophet, who people are going out into the desert to listen to, despite his difficult message, if he's got disciples who are following him, just as Jesus has, why is he not there listening to Jesus? Why is he not there witnessing what Jesus is doing? Why is it John's disciples have to come to tell him these things? This passage is also told in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. And verse 2 of Matthew's account of the story says that John is in prison, which is the exact reason why he's not there witnessing these things with his own eyes and ears. But why is he in prison? Again, Luke chapter 3, and this time verses 18 to 20. With many other works, John exhorted the people and preached the gospel to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. John is in prison because of the very message that he's bringing, because he doesn't sway away from his message, and he refuses to pull any punches. He's there, and even when the ruler of the land is seen to be sinful and is stepping away from the word of God and stepping away from the message that John wants to preach. So even when it's the ruler of the kingdom, John isn't afraid of standing up and saying, "No, you're stepping away from God's will," and he ends up in prison. So he can't see and hear what Jesus is doing. So, John's disciples tell him about all these things. But what are the things that John is told by his disciples? even if you go back through the previous chapter of Luke, Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, I am the Messiah, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He heals a man with a withered hand. He chooses his 12 disciples. He teaches. He teaches the Beatitudes. He teaches to love your enemy. He teaches, do not judge. He teaches that people should show fruit in their lives, echoing John's teaching in the desert. And Jesus teaches that people's lives should be built on the firm foundations of the kingdom of God. A Roman centurion comes to faith in Jesus. Jesus raises the dead. And this is what comes to John. Words of these miracles and of this teaching. And John could easily have been reminded of the prophecy in Isaiah of what was going to happen. In Isaiah 29, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and the darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. These are the things that John is hearing. These are the things that he's hearing reports of Jesus doing. So why does he ask this question? Why does he say to his disciples, go to the Lord, go to Jesus and ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? John's seen all these things that Jesus is doing, or he's heard of all these things that Jesus is doing. Jesus himself recognizes that John is a prophet, and more than a prophet, the messenger going before him. John is wavering. John is ready to ask this question of Jesus. Is it you that we're waiting for? Are you the one? So why does he ask that question? Remember John's message in the desert. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the people were waiting expectantly and wondering in their hearts if John might be the Christ. And John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was anticipating a kind of warrior king to come in judgment and to clear out the Roman soldiers who were occupying the land. And all of the Jews were expecting that as well. They were waiting for the Christ who was going to rescue them and redeem them and take their kingdom and put the land back in place that God had promised. And they were expecting that he was going to do it there, and he was going to do it then. And this is the message that John had been preaching in the desert. And John, in prison, is saying, are you the one? Is it worth me being in prison for you, Jesus? I don't think John believed in consequences. If you've ever seen the film The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, there's a piece in the film where the film is kind of going on through its story, and then it takes a little sidestep for 5 minutes. Benjamin Button's waiting to see his girlfriend, who is in hospital. She's got a broken leg. And she was a ballet dancer. And as he takes the film aside and the story aside, he tells of how she's come to break her leg. And it's a story that's full of consequences. One person dropped a coin, so they missed the taxi. And the taxi driver, as he was waiting, he's picked up a different fare, but he stalls, so he's another 30 seconds late. And then his girlfriend, she's in rehearsal, and as she finishes her rehearsal, something else gets dropped, and she gets distracted. And her friend are coming out of the rehearsal room into the road as this delayed taxi is going too fast and hits her, and her leg is broken, and she's in hospital, and he's there waiting to see her, telling the story of consequences. But I don't think John thought that all of these things that Jesus was doing that matched up with the prophecy in Isaiah, all of these things that Jesus was doing that matched up with his message, all of these things that he'd done that led to him being in prison, I don't think he thought these were consequences. I think he thought they were part of God's plan. But he couldn't quite see it at the moment. He couldn't quite see how Jesus was going to be this Christ and Messiah that he was expecting. So what does Jesus say to him? What is Jesus' evidence? What's Jesus' response? And Jesus uses the evidence that John's already heard to say, yes, I am the one. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers John sent, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy or skin diseases are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Think back to those pictures that Isaiah gave of what would happen when the Messiah came. And what does Jesus say? The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have skin diseases are healed. The deaf will hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. All of those things are in that prophecy of Isaiah. And John should have recognized as well that the good news being preached to the poor was something that he was doing as well. Who are the poor here? They're not necessarily those who are materially poor, but they're those as well who haven't heard the Old Testament. They're not Jewish. They don't have the message of redemption from God. Who was it that John was talking to? He was talking to the crowd that came and the tax collectors and to the soldiers. Who is it that Jesus is teaching to? He's teaching to the crowd that came. He has a tax collector in his 12 disciples. And we saw, if you look back in the previous chapters of Luke, a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, has come to faith. This isn't just good news that's being preached to the teachers of the law and to the priests in the temples. This is for everybody. This is good news being preached to the poor. What does Jesus say? Blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. That's not just a message for those who are there and hearing what he's saying. It's a message for John as well. Be encouraged, John. Do not give up. Do not fall away because of me. Your question is, are you the one? Is it worth you being in prison for me? Yes, because I am the one. Blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. But Jesus doesn't finish there. That's his message for John. But he goes on to talk further to the crowd who are there. He tells them what he thinks of John and who he thinks John is. And one thing I want to notice is he doesn't ever criticize John for asking this question. Are you the one? Jesus never says, that's a bad question. John shouldn't have asked that question. But he says, John is the messenger who's coming before me. And I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus wants to, even as he's encouraging John and sends John's messengers back to John, he's saying, the kingdom of God is a new message. It's a different sort of message. Yes, my messengers come already. But what I'm telling you is something that's different. It's something that you're not expecting. Because even though he's the greatest prophet, and he's more than any of the other prophets before in the history of Israel, in the kingdom of God, he's the least. He's the last. And what happens as Jesus talks about that message, that new kingdom message? All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. The poor hear the message and respond, and they say, yes, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. John's message was different. Jesus' message was different to what they were expecting. And instead of saying, yes, this is what we want to hear, this is how it's going to be, this is what we want to hear, this is what we're going to accept, those who should have known better, those who have studied the Old Testament scrolls for themselves and are experts in it, they rejected John's message, hadn't been baptized by him, and they reject Jesus' message as well. So the kingdom message is for the poor, and it's responded to by those who are poor in spirit. They hadn't heard before. They didn't consider themselves to be righteous. But what else does Jesus tell us about his message? It's solemn. Jesus compares the people of that generation to children sitting in a marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. It's a solemn message because they sang Jesus and John have a dirge, a funeral song. John didn't come eating bread and drinking wine, but the people responded saying, no, he's got a demon. And Jesus preaches it elsewhere to the people that yes, there's a solemn message to the kingdom. But also Jesus says, it's an exciting message, a happy and exhilarating message. We played the flute for you. And playing the flute like that was a wedding party. But the people, they didn't dance. What does Jesus say he did? He said, I came eating and drinking. Jesus was there with everybody doing the normal things that they were doing, going to dinners and eating and drinking. But what do they say of Jesus? He's a glutton and a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors, and he's a sinner. So there's a solemn side to the message, and Jesus says there's an exhilarating, worshipful party atmosphere side to the message as well. But that, however that message was presented, there were people who just wouldn't accept it. Wisdom is proved right by all her children, Jesus finishes saying. So Jesus really, he wanted there to say, I'm coming, I'm here. I don't carry an axe. I don't carry the winnowing fan. I'm not here now, this minute, to clear the threshing floor, to burn the chaff. Instead, I'm here to care, to free, to resuscitate, to bring to life, and to cure the sick, We know, don't we, that there will come another time when Jesus does come again, when he will come to clear the threshing floor. He will come with that axe to chop down the trees that aren't fruitful, to burn the chaff. Because the time that John was originally looking for will come again on Jesus' second coming. It's like if you've ever climbed to the top of a mountain, sometimes you get a false peak. You think you've got to the top, and you crest the peak, and actually you can see the peak that you're really looking for is still a few hundred meters away, maybe even further. You have to go that little bit further to get over to the final peak. Jesus came. John was looking for the final coming of Christ. Jesus is going to come again. We have time now to respond, to ask that question of Jesus. Are you the one? And I think for us, at the various stages of our walk in Christ, walk with Christ, whether we're looking to find out whether Jesus is the one for the first time, or whether we've been Christians and we've been following Jesus for a while, and we're looking again, are you the one? It's okay to ask that question. As Brian was talking before, I was thinking, you know, if we are going to be a welcoming church, a safe place to be, we're going to find people who are asking that question. Are you the one? Is Jesus the one? Or is there another? And if we make a safe place for each other to ask that question, then this would be a safe place for people to come in and ask that question as well. But when John asked the question of Jesus, are you the one? How did Jesus respond? Jesus used evidence, didn't he? He said, this is what your disciples are telling you, John. This is what's happening out here. So where do we get our evidence from to answer people as they ask that question of Jesus, are you the one? Well, we can look in the Bible, can't we? And we can use it to teach, and we can use it to encourage and to build up. But we can also see that Jesus is at work in our own lives and in each other's lives. But that requires us to be open with each other, that we can teach each other and show to each other how Jesus is working in our own lives, show him the evidence of the fruit in our lives, that Jesus is growing and how he's working within us. And that requires us to be more than followers of Jesus. It requires us to be true disciples of Jesus. That we give him more than a song, as we sang before. That we're willing to be that open with each other. That we can tell each other what Jesus is doing in our lives. And do we feel the new message of the kingdom as well? Do we feel that it's both a solemn message on one hand and an exhilarating, exciting message on the other hand? As we learn more and more, we'll have to hold that in balance, that we know that there's both the serious side and the exhilarating side of the message. And do we really believe that the message is for everybody, for the poor who haven't heard before and haven't responded? Or would we secretly in our hearts like it to be for people like us? And finally, John did what he was asked to do by God. He went into the desert. He didn't live in comfort. He didn't stay at home. He went out into the desert. But he wasn't easily swayed while he was out there. He gave the message that he'd been given. And he gave it even though it meant that he ended up in prison. And then, if you know the story of John, you'll know it doesn't end well for him. He ends up beheaded after being in prison for some more time. Do we feel that Jesus is the one to the point that we're willing to go through that kind of suffering for him, whatever the suffering might be that comes along from following him? Is Jesus the one that we're willing to suffer for? Will we wait patiently for the Lord? And will we not fret when men succeed in their ways? Will we look to Jesus and look to the evidence that he gives us that he is the one, and that there will not be another who is the Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you did send Jesus, Lord. We thank you that there was a time that he came, and that there is a time that he will come again. Lord God, we thank you that although John and the prophets pointed to a time when there would be judgment, Jesus came and gave us a time that we could ask the question of him: are you the one? And Lord God, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to hear the evidence of Jesus as the one, the opportunity to respond to him as your son, as our savior. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us in times when we struggle to know that he is the one, that we would look to the evidence in the Bible, that we would be open enough to share the evidence of Jesus at work in our own lives. And that you would help us to encourage others, and help us to show others the evidence of Jesus as the one, as they looked to find it, the answers for themselves, Lord.